No, Jesus told us that he would go and prepare a place for us. And if he went and prepared a place for us, he would doubtless come again and receive us unto himself, that where he is, we could be also. And I'm thankful for the meeting place. I get such joy out of being with my grandkids and being with my family. It seems like it's the time is so limited. I'm so busy and got so much going on, and they've got so much going on. But one of these days, we're going home. And I want to take my family with me. And because I enjoy being with them, but I'm really going to enjoy being with them around the throne of God. And that hope of eternal life is accessible and available to them through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. And if you want to see me in eternity, you're going to have to go to heaven. I'm going to be up there with Billy, and I'm going to be home. That's my home. I have nothing here. Nothing here. Everything is up there. And people, we get way too attached to this world. Way too attached to this world. This world is going to be destroyed. It's going to be consumed with fur and heat, and it's going to burn up. But praise God, we've got a glorious place to go when this life is over. When this world has been destroyed, we'll be in the glory of the Lord. Maybe somebody else has something on your heart. Maybe you want to praise the Lord. It's great to have that assurance in our heart. We know. We have this confidence. We know to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. I want to read a few verses of Scripture taken from Hebrews chapter 3. I begin reading in verse 7. Hebrews chapter 3, beginning in verse 7. Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your heart. As in the provocation in the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers, they tempted me, proved me, they saw my works 40 years. Wherefore I was grieved with this generation, and said, they do always err in the heart. They have not known my ways. So I swear in my name. Now listen, when God makes an oath against you, that's a very dangerous thing. So I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. Take heed. Now there's some instruction here. We have an illustration of the people of Israel wandering in the wilderness, and then there's some instruction that is given to us. We've already received an invitation that if you hear his voice, harden not your heart. Don't do like the people of Israel did in the days of provocation, in the time that they tempted and tested the Lord. Don't do that. You don't do that. Here's the instruction that's given to you. You need to take heed. Brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing, in other words, moving away from the living God. But exhort. So we've got instruction. We've got instruction and an illustration about what happened during the provocation. We have an invitation that we need to respond when the Holy Ghost is speaking to us. When we hear his voice, harden not our heart. And then we have an exhortation. This exhortation is something that we ought to give to one another. We ought to caution one another. We should instruct one another. We ought to invite one another not to do, or tell one another not to do what they did. But exhort one another daily. While it is called today. I've read one time that there was a revival taking place in Chicago, Illinois. And the evangelist, at the conclusion of his sermon, told all the lost people, said, "Go home, contemplate, consider the gospel, consider what I've said in this message, think about it through the night, come back tomorrow night with this thing on your mind and on your heart." It was that very night that Chicago's fires broke out and half his congregation died. And he said, "I will never do that again. All we have is today. The now. Right now." And the statement "today" is used several times in this reading lesson today. We ought to consider that now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. I've made the same mistake that evangelist did. Many times at the conclusion of a message, an invitation, when nobody comes, I'll say, "Well, go home. Go home. Take this home with you. Consider it through the night." But we're not assured of another day. All we have is the now. And so he says today, the Holy Spirit works in the present today. Today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. While it is said, today, if you will, listen, it is of the will of man that he hears God. It is of the will of man that he rejects God. If you reject God, you're the one that rejected God. If you develop a hard heart, it's because you willed yourself to have a hard heart. If you'll listen, heed and respond. If you will, hear his voice. Do you want to hear the voice of God? Do you want to know whether or not you're saved by the grace of God? Do you want to know this eternal salvation? Do you want to know that you have a heavenly home? Today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation. For some, when they had heard, did provoke. Howbeit, not all that came out of Egypt by Moses, but with whom was he grieved 40 years? Was it not with them that had sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness, and to whom swear he that they should not enter into his rest, but to them that believed not. So, we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. That's my reading lesson this morning. In this reading lesson, we're considering four different periods of time. First of all, I want you to notice that the author of the book of Hebrews, he quotes David. David, in the 95th Psalm, says, "Today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your heart," as they did in the day of provocation. So he was talking about when they came out of Egyptian bondage, and David, in his day, was admonishing his generation not to harden their hearts. The third group is the group in which the Hebrew writer was writing to. He was telling those that he was writing to for them to listen to the voice of God and harden not their heart. There's a fourth group that he's referring to. He's referring to us. Us today. This sermon today is an admonishment to you to listen to the voice of God and not harden your heart. The words that speak to our conscience and the words that speak to our soul are declared from the Scriptures, and they are accompanied by the Holy Spirit. And there are many solemn warnings in the Bible. This is one of those warnings. Throughout the Scriptures, we are warned. It's like a signpost warning us. In the Old Testament, God said that He had no pleasure in the death of the wicked. In the New Testament, the Bible says it's not God's will that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. In this particular passage of Scripture, it warns us, it speaks to us, not to delay, but today, if you hear His voice, harden not your heart. Our sins are prone to be evil. And these passages of Scripture speak to our conscience. They speak to sin. They speak about unbelief. They speak about an evil heart. They talk about people departing from the living God. That's awful to think about, that people would have an evil heart of unbelief, or that someone would move away from the true and the living God. I had a lot of trouble at times trying to interpret the book of Hebrews till I came to the realization that the Hebrew writer was writing to a Jewish community. He was not only writing to those people that were saved, but he was also writing to people who were not saved. There were actually three groups that he was writing to. He was writing to a Jewish community that contained saved people, unsaved people that believed that Jesus was the Messiah, that He died on the cross, that He resurrected on the third day, but they hadn't fully committed themselves to the truth. They had never fully surrendered to the gospel. And there was a third group that was just kind of hanging out. That we have folks that just kind of hang out at church. They're uncommitted. They're not really submitting themselves to the gospel. They're not involved. They're not church members. They just kind of hang out at church. They're not really believers. They're not unbelievers. They're just hanging out. They would not term themselves anything, really. If you ask them, they're kind of neutral. And there was that group. Now, these were steeped in Judaism, and they were Judaizers, and they liked pulling people back into Judaism. And that was the third group that he was addressing. And so you've got interwoven in these passages of Scripture where he's addressing saved folks, where he's addressing people that kind of believe but have never fully surrendered. And then you got a third group that's just kind of hanging out with this excitement of Christianity. There are four aspects of the provocation that I want us to consider. I think it's important for us to consider the word provocation. It's one of those words that kind of jump off the page in verse 8. You know, they harden their hearts in the day of provocation. We need to understand what that means. And we're going to turn just for a few minutes. I want us to consider some things from the 17th chapter of Exodus, maybe a few things from the 14th chapter of Numbers in relationship to what they were doing, and make sure that we don't do it. In other words, David was saying to his generation, don't do what the Israelites did when they came out of Egyptian bondage, which caused them to wander in the wilderness for 40 years. Don't do that. The Hebrew writer is writing to that generation that he was writing to, and saying, look, David told his generation not to do what the Israelites did when they came out of Egyptian bondage. Don't do like they did. And I'm saying to you today, and the Scriptures still speak specifically and clearly to every generation, don't do what they did that caused them to wander in the wilderness and provoke the anger of the Lord. The provocation is what caused them to have, listen to me, which caused them to have an evil heart of unbelief. We talk about having a hard heart from time to time, and there are many conditions of the heart. I mean, the heart can be soft, and it could be hard. We noticed Wednesday night that a heart can be lifted up, a heart can be brought down. There can be a heart full of iniquity, and Satan can fill your heart. You can have a heart of righteousness, and you can have a heart full of love. Amen? There are many aspects. The heart is just the seat of our emotions, the seat of who we are. And we're admonished in the Scriptures to guard our hearts diligently. In Jude, I believe it is, that we are instructed to guard our hearts with all diligence. We're to guard our hearts and keep our hearts in the love of God. In Proverbs it says, keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Jesus talked a lot about the heart. He talked about out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. All of the iniquity and the sin that we see so prevalent in our generation, so prevalent in our society, it comes out of the hearts of men. And so the heart has many characteristics. You need to, from time to time, examine your heart. Whether or not you have a humble heart or a heart full of pride. Whether you have a stony heart or whether you have a soft heart. You need to examine and see if your heart is full of love or whether or not the root of bitterness has sprung up in your heart. From time to time, we need to do an evaluation, an examination of our own heart. We need to have a heart exam. Day before yesterday, Lila's got this little doctor's kit and she was checking my heart. She'd put that telescope thing on my heart and see if it was, it would make a, what was Dr. Stephens? Yeah, Dr. Stephens' bag, and it, she would say something about, you know, I'm giving you an exam, I'm checking you or whatever, and she took great delight. We need to be delightful in our examinations of our own heart and make sure that there's a delightful things in our hearts. We need hearts full of kindness and joy, not bitterness and revenge. Amen? We need our hearts full of the Holy Ghost with the happiness and joy of God, not the disgusting, despicable things that come out of the abyss that is the source of devilish and demonic things. He gives us an illustration concerning the provocation. We need to understand what that means and what that really is. Briefly, let me say just a few things about that. Israel went down into Egypt and became a great nation. A Pharaoh was raised up that knew not Joseph and began to use the Egyptians, the Jews rather, as slaves, and they were making bricks, and it got to the point to where the difficulty became great when they would not provide them straw. They began to cry to God for deliverance. God called Moses to deliver them out of Egyptian bondage. Moses went and told Pharaoh, "Let my people go." Pharaoh wouldn't do it. Pharaoh hardened his own heart, the Bible says, and he resisted. And there was plague after plague after plague, the last one being the death of the firstborn. They came out of Egypt through the mighty strength and mighty arm of God. They came to the Red Sea and they didn't have a boat to get across. And God caused the Red Sea to stand up on end. They went across on dry ground. They had a cloud by day. They had fire by night. They went to Mount Sinai. They heard the very voice of God. They saw the lightning and the thunder. The very Shekinah glory of God was present. And they headed toward Canaan. God had promised them that they could go into Canaan. They had the promise of Abraham. And when we read in the 17th chapter of the book of Exodus, if you want to turn there for just a few moments, I want us to consider some of this. He said that the word provocation, the word temptation that we read of in Hebrews comes, from the 17th chapter of Exodus. Two words, verse 7, Massa and Meribah. Massa and Meribah became places and they mean temptation. They mean provocation or testing. See, they had experienced the glory of God, the miracles of God, and the power of God over and over and over and over again. And yet they still would not believe. And they finally, the congregation began to, as they were journeying toward the wilderness of sin, it says in verse 1, they pitched their tents in Rephidim. And they began to murmur and complain. They began to question whether or not God was even with them or would protect them or provide their needs. They began to murmur and complain and question the presence of God. And they said to Moses, you know, you brought us out here and we're gonna starve to death. We're gonna thirst to death. We don't have water. We need water. We're going to die out here. We need to just go back to Egypt. They began to complain and murmur. Now think about it. They had the presence of God's miracles. They saw the power of God over and over and over and over again. And yet they would not believe. They said to God, show us, do something else, God. Show us another miracle. See, provocation is an irritation brought about by constantly putting someone to the test. Constantly testing them. Putting God on trial. As though they hadn't had enough evidence, really? There was plenty of evidence for them to believe. But they chose not to. And this is what brought about the hardness of their heart. Hardness of their heart. It says, behold, I will stand. Of course, we know what happened. Moses said, went to God. God said, okay, give him water. Take the staff. And he stood there on that at Mount Horeb and he smote the rock. Boom! Water gushed forth. Surely you'd think that's enough, that they would believe. They saw water come out of a rock. But it wasn't enough. They wanted more and more and more and more evidence. Unbelief never has enough evidence to believe. Show me something else, God. And that's what hardened their heart. That's provocation. That's what we're warned not to do. Not to test or tempt the Lord. Jesus said for us not to tempt the Lord thy God. The Old Testament says not to tempt the Lord thy God. He said that when he was being tested. I'm not going to tempt the Lord my God. God is saying here, I'm sick and tired of you putting me on trial. There's been plenty of evidence to believe that I am God. And if you don't believe, then you are going to, as a result of that, you're going to be hardening your heart. It is wrong to continue to test and to test and to test and test. And that's what some of those Jews in that Jewish community were doing. They wanted to see something else, see another miracle, see something, you know, give me some more evidence and then I'll believe. Listen, friend, there's been enough evidence provided through the church, through the gospel. There's been enough evidence provided through this God sending his only begotten son. There's enough evidence that has been declared through Jesus Christ hanging on the cross, being resurrected on the third day. These folks that have been saved by his grace, they're evidence of the saving power of God. Testimonies. Charles standing up. He's declaring Jesus saves. It's the greatest thing in the world. Folks, Jesus saves. Respond to that. Respond to that. In the book of Numbers, chapter 14, we find there as well, you know, that the spies went over into Canaan and only two of them came back with a positive result, a positive response. The others kept saying, well, they're giants over there. And we're grasshoppers. And Joshua and Caleb, they're like, man, we can handle this. God is with us. Amen? We can handle this. We just need to believe. Look what God has done already. He can do it again. They're nothing as long as God is with us. But they murmured, they complained. Their hearts became hardened. And each one of us need to be very cautious and very careful that we don't develop a heart of unbelief. An evil heart of unbelief. I guess they, you know, right there at the brink of Canaan, they're like, you know, they're constantly asking the question, if you're real God, show us another trick. Do something else. Show us another miracle. Give us another sign. Jesus said, a foolish and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign. And there's no other signs that are going to be given other than the sign of the prophet Jonah. As Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the whale, so must the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. You want a sign?
Jesus lives. He's alive. He's alive. And that should be enough to make the heart melt. That should be enough to cause you to surrender your life unto His Lordship. That should be enough to cause you to believe to the saving of your soul. That should be enough. And if it's not enough, if you're asking for more proof, more proof, more proof, more proof, and then I'll believe, you're hardening your heart and you're moving farther and farther and farther and farther away from the living God. So we are given an instruction. There's an illustration. Don't do like they did. Keep demanding more proof. Believe. Believe today. There's been plenty of evidence given that Jesus lives. Amen? That He died for your sins. That He ascended to glory. That He's seated on the right hand of the Father. And that He's Lord of all. There's plenty of evidence to prove that. Don't be asking for more evidence. Don't be asking for more proof. The gospel is sufficient within itself to save. Amen? Yes, that's why Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, because the gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes. That believes. All right, so we're given this instruction. We're given an invitation to come to the Lord today. Amen? Don't harden your heart any longer. Don't ask for any more proof. Yield to the Lord Jesus Christ. Surrender your life to Him. Believe in Him with all of your heart. Verse 13. Let me go back to Hebrews 3 and I'm closing. Are we afraid of somebody developing a hard heart? Oh, we're afraid our kids might get involved in drugs or get running with the wrong crowd and use alcohol, or you know, get running with the wrong crowd and plunge their life in some kind of terrible sin. What about them developing a hard heart? Is that a dangerous place? I fear we're not afraid enough of folks developing a hard heart. The word exhort, verse 13, the exhortation. The Greek word is rooted in a word that we're very familiar with. It's parakleto, which we get the word parakleto, which is the name for the Holy Spirit. Right? The word comforter is used as a translation of that Greek word. We know it to mean to be called alongside of. Called alongside of. And that's what it's telling us to do in this verse of Scripture. It's telling us to get alongside of somebody and call out to them urgently to turn to Jesus. To not resist, to not ask for more evidence, but to get up alongside of somebody and say, call on the Lord with all of your heart. Trust in Him and be saved. The recipients of this letter, they are told in this verse to daily get alongside of folks that are not fully committed, maybe have a head knowledge but don't have a heart knowledge, and tell them not to reject the gospel, but submit and surrender their life to the Lord Jesus Christ, to repent of their sins and believe to the saving of their soul. Don't fall back. But beg them to come to Jesus. Now, when I was growing up, y'all remember this, don't you? When you were lost and you were uneasy about your soul, you remember somebody stepping out of the aisle to come to you? You remember that? Sometimes we just run to the altar to keep them from getting to our seat. Knew they were coming. And they'd stand alongside of us, and the Holy Spirit's on the one side, they're on the other side. And they're saying, don't you want to seek the Lord? Don't you want to call upon His name? Don't you want to call upon His name and be saved by the grace of God? Just exhorting us to come to Jesus. Well, we're instructed to do that. Amen? We're instructed to do that.
Aaron, get a song. Don't harden your heart as they did. Don't do what they did. Don't demand more evidence. The evidence that's already out there demands a verdict from you. It's time to seek the Lord that He might rain His righteousness upon you that you might be saved. Let's stand and sing a verse of song. Is there somebody here lost? If you're here today and you know somebody, maybe you need to do what this passage of Scripture tells you to do, to stand alongside of them and encourage them and exhort them to come to the Lord, to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's follow the Lord today as we sing. Go ahead. Is anybody here lost and undone? Will you heed the invitation? Will you heed the instructions of God's holy word? If you hear His voice, harden not your heart. Don't do what they did and put it off and resist and wait for more evidence. Listen, folks, the Holy Spirit and its dealing with you may never get any stronger than what it is right now. The call may never be any louder than what it is right now. The Holy Spirit dealing with you to find the Lord may be no greater than what it is right now. Would you come to Jesus Christ? Find Him precious to your soul. Somebody here lost and undone. You need the Lord. Don't do as they did. David told his own generation, don't do what they did. Not like they did in the day of provocation. They angered the Lord. Their resistance angered the Lord. We've had the presence of God, the glory of God, the evidence of God all around us here at Victory Church. Many of you kids have grown up. You've seen it all of your life. The presence and the power of God, the evidence of God is here. Enough. God says, right there is enough for you to believe. Oh, don't reject the Lord. Don't turn away His invitation. They never entered into rest. They never got to go to home. Never got to go to Canaan. If you need Jesus today, would you come? Is there another that needs Jesus today? He's calling for you. Come to me. Come to me today. As we continue to sing, there's others.